Give thanks unto the Lord with your whole heart, and let us glorify His name forever. I need to start with an announcement and a prayer here, if you will indulge me for just a moment. But we just got word that Brother Jimmy Haynes, Jim and Betty Haynes, they've been here just for maybe a year and a half or so. And Jim was an elder in another congregation, and they moved to our area, I think from out of state. They came here, and they haven't been able to be present as much as they want because of health problems. But we found out Jim had a heart attack last night and had to go in to the hospital, and he's in ICU right now waiting to have a heart cath. And I'd like you, Ken went over there right now to be with them, and I'd like us to just say a word of prayer for our brother. Dear God, great Father in heaven, we ask, dear Lord, for your grace to be on Brother Jim at this time of need and those caring for him. Comfort Betty as well, and their daughter Janet, as they remain by his side. Father, we pray this surgery would go well, and that you would grant him healing, and let them know that you are present with them, dear God, to trust in you. And we're thankful we can call upon you, Lord, and make intercession, and we know that you will hear and that you will answer according to your will, for it's in Christ's name that we ask it, dear God. Amen. Well, that was kind of heavy and a little bit difficult to segue into the introduction for the sermon, which is a little bit light here, something fun that I hope you'll see relates to what we want to talk about here. But some of the funniest stuff you ever hear, some of the best humor, has to do with misunderstanding someone. When we say something that can have more than one meaning. I heard of a 911 call where a panicked man called in. The lady said, sir, what's your emergency? And he said, my wife's going into labor. What do I do? And she said, is this her first child? He said, no, this is her husband. See, Barry, get it? You see what was going on there? Okay. Barry seemed rather unimpressed by it, so let's try another one. Maybe you've seen this list of bloopers and church bulletins and stuff, but these are actual announcements. For those who have kids and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs, so I guess some people don't know it. I love the misplaced modifier examples. Hopping briskly through the vegetable garden, I saw a toad. I'd love to see, Jim, I'd love to see you hopping briskly through the vegetable garden. Hanging on the wall, my mom really liked the picture. That's where your English teacher tells you to move that modifier. After eating all their food, we put the cats outside. Well, that must have been some delicious cat food. All right, well, things like that where, you know, you say something and then it can be misinterpreted. Because the way you're saying it might have more than one meaning. So we know often there is misunderstanding, there is misinterpretation. We know that sometimes there is confusion along that line. Well, what about when it comes to the Bible? When we go to God's Word, we have all different people from all different backgrounds and different cultures at different times in history, and who are all approaching the Bible, each with his own particular cultural conditioning and presuppositions. And all of those things affect the way we see the Bible. So sometimes people might think, well, since we all come from different cultural backgrounds and we are living in different times and places, all the different people in history who come to the Bible, that each one is going to have his own understanding, and we're all going to have our own interpretations of the Bible. And we're told that that's okay. Because of our presuppositions, we are all going to see the Bible differently. Well, I'm going to ask the question, I want to challenge that and ask the question. We often hear, you probably heard a sermon along these lines before or something titled in a similar way where you address this idea. Can we all understand the Bible alike? Now, of course, we don't. We find that in different churches, there are different doctrines, different teachings, different, I guess we would say, put in quotes, understandings of the Bible. And so we know there's a great deal of contradiction and confusion, and people don't understand the Bible alike. But the question is, can we? So that's the title for the sermon. That's what I'd have you write down. Put that at the top of the page. So if you're taking notes, write it down. And if not, there you see it. And I want that to be burned into your mind there. Can we understand the Bible alike? Well, what we're going to do here is just ask a series of questions that will take us through this subject here. I want to reason through it carefully with you, and we'll look at some examples along the way. But the first question is, well, really, can we understand the Bible at all? And then that really presupposes another question. If the Bible is the Word of God, really what we're asking is, can God make Himself understood? The God of all creation, as we were just singing a few moments ago, the great I Am, the self-existent, eternal One who brought everything into existence simply by willing it to be so, is He capable of making Himself understood? Well, of course. Well, then the question is, did He? Certainly God can make Himself understood if He chooses to do so. But in the Bible, is that what God did? Well, notice several passages of Scripture that speak to this. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. He said in Ephesians 5:7, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So, here, Paul teaches it is possible to understand God's will. So God must have made Himself understood. Actually, earlier in that letter, he says in chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, the mystery of the gospel that was not known until God revealed it, is what he's saying. So he's saying God gave me that, He revealed it to me. And as I have briefly written already, he already wrote in that letter about that gospel. And he said, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge. Paul said, you can have the same understanding. You can have the knowledge of the truth of the gospel that I have, that I received from God by revelation. And I've written it down. And there it is in God's word for us. And he said, you can read it and you can understand what God has said. You remember in that fascinating encounter between Philip, God sent Philip to go teach this Ethiopian eunuch. And as the man was reading from Scripture in his chariot, you know, when we drive our chariot, I have the wife at the reins. So a lot of times I have her driving and I'm reading over there on the side. It'd be great sometime if we were slowing down to a stop sign and someone walked up to our car and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" That would blow my mind. But he comes up alongside the chariot and he had his iPad out. He was reading from Isaiah what he had. And he said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" So it's possible to read and not understand. But Philip was going to teach him and help him understand and show him what those scriptures meant, what he was reading from Isaiah, so that he would understand what the text meant. Now, here's an interesting text from Peter in 2 Peter 3:16. He refers back to Paul and Paul's writings, which make up a third of the whole New Testament. And he says that Paul, in his letters, when he speaks of them, of these matters, he said, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. Now, he doesn't say everything Paul wrote is hard to understand. Some things are hard to understand. There are deeper things. There are things that are more challenging. But not all things are that way. Some things, he wrote, are not impossible, but even those things are hard to understand, can still be understood. So not all things, and not impossible to understand. Some are hard to understand. And then notice he says, but some people who are ignorant and unstable will twist them. They'll try to make them say or mean something they don't. And so we can obviously come to an understanding of what God said. So can we understand the Bible? Can God make himself understood? Has God made himself understood? Well, yes, he has. And yes, we can understand what he's told us in the Bible. But, all right, well, now the question remains. Now, that next word, though, can we understand it alike? Now, what I'm going to ultimately get at is if you truly understand it and I truly understand it, then that will be, we will have the same understanding. But that's what we're thinking about. Is it possible to understand it alike? And the next question is just as relevant. Are you right? Are you getting all these down, Olivia? I can let you have these later by a slide. Must we understand the Bible? Well, if it's possible to all have the correct understanding of the Bible, is it necessary? Does God require that? It's a very important question. Well, let's think about it for a moment. Let's take any given passage in the Bible or a specific teaching in the Bible. Let's call it, all right, passage A. And so we've got two different people coming to this text. And one person says, well, this is what it means. Let's say X. And the other person says, no, it does not mean X. So, in other words, it's not that one is saying it's Y and another saying it's B and they could both be wrong. But it's one person saying it means this and the other one is in direct contradiction to it. No, it doesn't mean that. Can they both be correct in their understanding? Well, what most people think is, since we have so many different people coming to the Bible, as we've said, with their own presuppositions and colored by their own experience and their own cultural background and their own particular life situation, the idea that people have is, well, everyone, each person has a right to his own interpretation. By the way, I know that technically the politically correct way is to say everyone has a right to their own interpretation, because more and more now it's considered sexist to use the masculine generic his, but that's the correct grammar. And I just feel compelled to do it. So it's singular. Everyone, every single person has a right to his own interpretation. That was absolutely free grammar instruction in addition to the sermon. There's no additional charge for the grammar stuff. But that's what most people think. We each have a right to see the Bible his own way, her own way, if you will. You've got your way of seeing the Bible, and the people I go to church with, we've got our own interpretation. And then another person has his own idea, and their church sees the Bible differently. But that's okay. God doesn't require that we all understand the Bible alike. Each has a right to his own view of the Bible. Well, is that what the Bible says? Now, if that's true, how could Peter say, going back to our text, 2 Peter 3:16, that some people twist the Scriptures? They can distort them. They can take them out of context and be wrong about their interpretation. See, obviously, Peter didn't feel that people could just come away from the text of Scripture and say it means whatever they want it to mean. He didn't have that idea that each person had a right to his own interpretation. Let's look at some other passages. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one who is approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. He's telling Timothy, you need to handle the word of God correctly. You need to deal with it honestly and interpret it correctly, rightly handling the word of truth. There is a correct way to handle, to approach, to interpret to understand the Bible. Matthew 4. Now, I love this, and we're not going to look at the account in detail, but when Jesus is tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and when the devil tempts him, you remember first Jesus quotes Scripture. He quotes from Deuteronomy. So then when the devil tempts Jesus again in Matthew's account, this time the devil quotes Scripture. The devil quotes from Psalm 90 to try to get Jesus to cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple. You remember? He quotes Scripture. He says, "It is written." And he takes that Scripture to mean that Jesus could be free to jump from the pinnacle of the temple and that God would save him, God would rescue him. But what did Jesus say? This is a very important hermeneutical principle. Underline that word again in your Bibles, because in verse 7, after the devil quoted Scripture, Jesus said, "But again it is written, you shall not make trial of the Lord your God." So he quotes Scripture again to counter the way the devil quoted Scripture. But his point was, the passage you're citing, Satan, cannot mean what you're suggesting it means, because over here, again, it is written over here, you shall not make trial of the Lord your God. So that passage has to be understood in light of this other text. So in other words, Jesus did not think the devil had a right to his own interpretation. He was wrong in what he was suggesting that passage meant. Now, if everyone has a right to see the Bible his own way, then why couldn't the devil? Jesus said he was wrong in his understanding of that passage. And he knew it was wrong because he compared it with other texts of Scripture. That's what we have to do to come to a correct understanding of the Bible. And in fact, he flat out told the Jewish leaders who thought there was no resurrection in Matthew 22:29. Jesus didn't say, "Well, you have your interpretation." He didn't tell the Sadducees, you have your interpretation of the Scriptures. And so you don't believe that there's going to be a bodily resurrection of the dead. But as for me and my disciples, we have our own interpretation. And so this is our view, and you have your view, and both our views are equally valid. That's how people treat religious differences today. But what did Jesus say? "You're wrong. Your view is wrong." See, there's nothing more odious. There's nothing more politically incorrect. There's nothing that will bring heap condemnation on you today like telling another person his religious views are wrong. Because it's supposed to be all a matter of personal preference and one's own personal ideology and interpretations. But Jesus didn't treat religious views that way. On these fundamental matters that are critical in order to know God and be pleasing to God, when it came to those kinds of issues, Jesus simply told people, you're wrong in your understanding. Now, he was talking about the resurrection there. So obviously, this is a very important doctrine. And when Paul wrote rather to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:17, he mentioned two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he said, they have swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened. Now, Paul didn't say, "Well, they think the resurrection already happened, Timothy, but that's not my view. My view is it's still in the future, and so they're right, and I'm right as well." No, he said, they, in teaching that, they have moved away from the truth. They're not teaching the truth. Again, now, we're not supposed to say that, right, about other people's beliefs, about their churches, about their belief systems, but in Scripture, that's what we find. Really, what we're asking then, when we ask if God requires us to understand the Bible alike, is can we know the truth? Can we know God's truth? Because truth is truth, regardless of what you believe or what I believe. Now, that's the view of truth as absolute and objective. We know in our culture, though, people think truth can be just whatever you want it to be. So whatever you believe is your truth, right? We actually have that expression now, your truth. And then I've got my truth, as though the truth could be something different for different people. Well, is that the case? Let's just Let's just examine that for a minute so that we can take it to our evaluation of our question about the Scriptures. Let's think about whether we can know the truth and whether God actually requires us to know the truth. Well, Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, see? So we have to go to his word, and we have to understand his word, and we have to stay faithful to his word. He says, if you do that, you shall know the truth. I know this is one of the most famous and well-known texts in all the Bible. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, Jesus said it was possible to know the truth, that we can know truth. Again, the problem is what is people's concept of truth? And in our scripture reading today from 1 Timothy 2, in verse 4, God desires all men come to a knowledge of the truth. God desires, actually, the ESV says, all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So that's how salvation comes. We have to know, not just believe something, not just believe whatever you want, and then someone else can believe whatever she wants. We have to come to a knowledge of the truth in order to be saved. But then again, now we have to address this question. Is truth just whatever you believe it is? So that if you believe it, it's true for you, and then I can believe something different, and then that's, I'm still abiding in the truth, it's true for me. This idea, this distortion of truth in this postmodern concept, that reality, that we each construct our own reality and we each invent our own truth, it's absurd on the face of it, and it's not that hard to refute. But this is the view of our culture, that each person, T for truth, it's his whole own construction, his whole own understanding, and that all of that is equally valid. Well, can people all be right if they believe contradictory things? Well, does that work in any other area of life? Now, I know people think, well, it's different in religion. Well, let's think about this for a minute. Let's look at this whole mathematical problem here, 2 + 2. If one person says it's 4 and another says it's not 4, it's some other number, can they both be correct? Even if you didn't know what 2 + 2 is, you could know they couldn't both be right. 1/16. Now this is harder. Fractions. I was told if I went to church there would be no math. Well, look. If one person says it means 0.0625 and another says it's 17. Well, can they? I don't know exactly what. I'm not going to try to figure it out in my head. Can they both be right? Some of you are running the numbers right now. Let's just get to a matter of geography here. Rather, simply a matter of fact. Here's the statement. Austin is the capital of Texas. One person says yes, and another person says orange or 17. All right, can they both be right? One person says, yes, that's the capital of Texas, and another person says no. We say, well, okay, for you, Austin's not the capital of Texas. But for me, my truth is that Austin is the capital of Texas. We don't do that with anything else. No, of course they both cannot be right. Even if we didn't know what the capital of Texas is, we would know they both could not be right. Just one other. Here's a matter of history. The first U.S. president. Okay, one person says it's SpongeBob. There's something for the kids. Another guy says, it's Tom Cruise. Even if I don't know anything about American history, and I don't know that that Thomas Jefferson was the first president of the United States, still, I could know that they both cannot be right. Well, let's go to the Bible. We've got a particular text of Scripture, and someone reads that and says, see, that teaches the resurrection already happened. Now, that's what Hymenaeus and Philetus, that's what they were teaching. And another person says, no. Paul says, no. The resurrection has not already passed. It's something, it's not some spiritualized thing or something that can be explained away. It's a bodily resurrection still in the future. Those views cannot both be right. Okay. That's where we said Hymenaeus and Philetus, they had swerved from the truth. We go back to Jesus saying, with the resurrection, you're wrong. So we go back to our idea. One says the passage in the Bible means one thing, another says it doesn't. If we're going to say that that's fine in the sight of God, that we can completely contradict each other. Again, I have an asterisk here because I want to stress, we're talking about, there are things where we're all going to have different views. For example, I'm teaching an overview of the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm using some material by certain scholars who say, Matthew, the most important presentation Matthew makes of Jesus in his Gospel is Jesus as the Son of God. They say that's the most important thing about Matthew's Gospel. Jesus is presented as the Son of God. And then I have some other material in another book where other scholars are giving an overview of Matthew, and they don't even mention as one of the themes that Jesus is presented as the Son of God. See, so we can go and see different emphases in different books of the Bible and try to evaluate those, and we might have different opinions as to what's the most important theme or what idea is being most stressed, or there are any number of things where I may say when I'm teaching, it seems to me, or it appears that this is the case, or in my view, this seems to be a reasonable understanding. In other words, we show some hermeneutical humility about certain teachings where we can differ, because maybe the text isn't absolutely certain on a given thing, and so we're wrestling with it. But I'm talking about fundamental matters of the faith, things that we have to know and do in order to be pleasing to God, that He requires of us. Now, if in those things we can have contradictory views and that's acceptable to God, then that means either we can't, it's impossible for us to know the truth and know what the right understanding is, or it would mean that truth is absolutely irrelevant. You can just throw your Bible out the window. It doesn't really make any difference what we believe. If it doesn't matter what your views are, what your doctrine is, then what's the point of the Bible at all? Then truth is completely irrelevant. See, so that has enormous consequences. What we're saying is if we understand what truth is, and if we all believe the truth, I'm talking about saving truth, then we will believe the same thing. And that's what Paul called on the church to do. I plead with you by the name of the Lord Jesus that you all speak. He's talking about what they believe. He's talking about their religious convictions, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Now, when we look around at the Catholic and Protestant world, we see we don't all speak the same thing. There are many divisions, and we're speaking different doctrines, and we're organized in different ways, and we're worshiping God in contradictory manners. We're not all speaking the same thing. We're not all following the same thing. But Paul said we're supposed to. In fact, he said what he taught, 1 Corinthians 4:17, is what he taught everywhere in every church. So he can go one place and establish one denomination and set them up and teach them one doctrine, and then go to another place and then teach them something different and have them organized in worship and their doctrine something else, like we see in the denominational world and all the contradictory beliefs in all the churches around us. That's not what Paul did. He taught the same thing everywhere, in every church. So think of it. If we all believe different things, this is what we're saying here. This is what we're trying to get people to understand. Then we can't all be right. We can't all be following the truth. So now let's really get controversial here. All right, let's evaluate a few specific doctrines here before we close. All right, one, think of the major difference in the denominational world between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. And in the Protestant Reformation, Luther and others said, no, the Bible alone is our authority. Whereas our Catholic friends believe the that in addition to the Bible, the church itself is the authority and the Pope is the head of the church. So if our Catholic friends believe that the Pope is the head of the church and he is the authority to bind doctrine on us and we ought to listen to and believe and follow his instruction, but we say, no, that's not true. He's not the head of the church and we're to follow the Bible and the Bible only. Can we both be right? Are we both following the truth? No. We can't be. Now, if one says God wants us to baptize babies, and another church says, no, that's wrong, God doesn't want us to baptize babies, well, can we both be right? You see how we can plug many different things in here. Someone says you can just be saved by inviting Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior, and right then and there you accept Him into your heart and you're saved. And we say, no. Your faith must lead you to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. So one person says you can be saved at the moment of faith by, that's what I mean here, by faith alone, with no further acts of obedience. And another says, no, that's not true. Those views both cannot be right. One says marriage, in God's eyes, marriage is between a man and a woman. Now we have churches that say, no, it's acceptable. Homosexual marriage is acceptable in the sight of God. Can both be teaching God's Word? Can both be right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6. No one can come to God except through me, Jesus said. Now someone else says, no, it's possible Jesus is only a way to be saved and that other religions can be a valid way to God and to eternal life as well. Those views cannot both be true. If it's possible to be saved some other way, then Christ was a liar, and the Bible is not true. Those views cannot all be correct. We have to come to grips with that idea. So finally, then how can we know who has the correct understanding of the Bible? How can I know what the correct understanding of the Bible is? Well, first of all, I have to be careful. I have to understand, first of all, that there is false teaching. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. People can teach as though they're presenting God's Word to you, but really they're teaching falsely. Sheep in wolves' clothing. John said, don't let anyone deceive you. It's possible for your beliefs to be wrong because you've been deceived. Taught something by someone who thought it was the truth, and you thought it was the truth, but it isn't. So John warns you, be careful of that. Don't let anyone deceive you. Here's the key. We have to test. Do not believe every spirit. He means teachings. But test the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is a text I use when I try to get people who think, well, I'm already saved and I'm already in a church and I'm already comfortable and fine where I am. So why would I need to study with you? Said, well, we need to test. We believe different things, though, my friend, and we're in different churches teaching different doctrines. How can we both be following the way of God? We need to go to the Word of God and open it up and examine our beliefs and test them against the Scriptures, right? That's why we need to study. And so, again, that qualifier is very important. On matters of salvation, we must understand the Bible alike, or we're not all saved. Now, the invitation we make to you, can we help you to seek the truth of God's Word, to have the correct understanding of His Word? Can we help you examine your beliefs in light of Scripture? But now, let me be fair. Let me be fair. We need to go to the Scriptures. Paul, we learn in Acts 17, verse 11, those that Paul taught, that they were more fair-minded. They were fair-minded. They were being honest with Paul because they received the Word with all readiness and they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. See, that's what we need to do with our beliefs. That's what you need to do every time I get up here and preach and teach, and every time you sit at the feet of someone who's teaching you something, and you need to have your Bible. And you need to be searching the Scriptures and making sure what you're hearing is in accordance with the Word of God. We need to do that ourselves. It's not just others that we're commanding or calling on, rather inviting to do this. And I only have like a couple more slides, Sean, but they're not moving for me. All right, so I have this question. Can we help you? But let me invite you to challenge us. Can you help us examine our beliefs? If there's something that we believe or teach that you believe is not the correct understanding of the Bible, would you show that to us? Would you help us to make sure our beliefs are correct with the Word of God? We have to be honest and be willing to examine our beliefs as well, my brothers and sisters. We in the churches of Christ. We should be open to investigation as well, because we simply want to know what God's will is so that we can all be saved. And Paul said to be saved, we have to come to a knowledge of the truth. And the truth he was talking about is that there's only one God and there's only one mediator. There's only one way to be saved. It's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That is fundamental to understanding the Bible, that God has given us Christ, the one way of salvation. And there's only one way in the Bible to receive Christ. So this is what we challenge you to examine. That your faith moves you to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, John 3:3 through 5, 1 Peter 3:21, Romans 6:3 through 6, and other passages as well. And then to be a part of His one church and to follow His one doctrine. That's what the Lord calls on us to do. Yes, God has made Himself understood. And yes, we can understand Him. We can know the truth. Let's make sure, let's work together and make sure that we have it. If you need to respond to the gospel of Christ, let us know. Let's stand and sing together.